in line with instructions that we have received. And so I want you to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, so that the necessary adjustments that you need to make in life and in your walk with God, you'll be able to make those adjustments and you'll be able to move on, because more has to do with you when it comes to the manifestation of God's blessing than has to do with God. God blesses unconditionally, but the manifestation of the blessing is not usually unconditional, which means there are things you need to understand and to know that will either hinder your walk or enable your walk in God. And so we're looking at one or two things in scriptures, because I think about 2-3 weeks back now, God gave us an instruction, and I came up to announce to us we're going to have a 21-day fast, which I said, less is more. We're going to try to let us know that it's not so much of asking God to do, it's about us doing less and less of the flesh, so that we can give room for more and more of the Spirit. So in James chapter 1 this morning, James chapter 1, Pastor C has already started off the message, so we might as well continue. Amen. So so if you need to be corrected this morning, be corrected. If you need to be rebuked, be rebuked. Amen. So the message is not personal yet, it is personal. It's personal in the sense that as a pastor, a good shepherd should watch out for the flock. The Bible says, be diligent to know the state of your flock. And so it's important. If God says we have borne roots downward, it's time to bear fruit upward. Then there are things, little foxes that spoil the vine, things we need to look out for, things we need to be careful about in our Christian world, so that in character also, what we profess to be is what we manifest also when it comes to character. So we don't leave any area untouched. We actually manifest the blessing of God in full. James chapter 1, I read from verse 16. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. The word err means don't be misled or don't go astray from the truth. So he assumes you're already in the truth because he calls them brethren. Brethren means those who are from the same womb. So he's talking about believers. We are brethren. We share the same womb in Christ Jesus. So we are already established in the truth. He now says, don't be misled or don't go astray from the truth. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, he wasn't under pressure. He wasn't under compulsion. It wasn't forced to do it. It's of his own will, which is of his own volition. He began us with the word of truth. So we're not a burden to him, we're a blessing to him. Hallelujah. Of his own will, of his own personal volition, he gave back to us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits or the best portion of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, if you're going to interpret verse 21, the law of scriptural interpretation says that you mustn't interpret that verse of scripture out of the context of the chapter. In that chapter, it's beginning to tell you about the fact that we don't want you to be misled from the truth. We want you to have the understanding that you have received grace. Of his own will, he gave back to you. Now that you are born again, he says, be careful how you hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to get hungry. Verse 20, for the wrath of man will never work the righteousness of God. The implication is this, you will never produce godly results by being personally angry. You won't. He says, no matter how angry you become, it will not lead to God's conclusion. It means in every situation, God has what you call an end result in mind, in every situation, that you can receive if you follow the steps. It says, be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to get angry. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he's saying that there are times when you are very angry about something that happened or took place in your life, or maybe against a fellow believer. He says, don't forget one simple rule. You being hungry and acting on your anger will not produce godly results. It means there's something that God expects you to act on that will produce godly results. Let me read on. See the next thing it says. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and what? Superfluity. What superfluity means? Abundance of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The engrafted word means the implanted word, which means you've had the word of truth before. You've been instructed in righteousness before. God's word has been taught to you before. And that says, receive with meekness means take hold of what you have had before, and for the first time in your life, act on it. Let me rephrase it again. It says, receive with meekness the implanted implanted word. It means you can have the word within and not act on it. You have not yet received it. To receive means to act it out, to carry it out. So it says, receive with meekness also means you have lofty ideas. You have certain postures. You have a stance you have taken already in life that may not be in line with the truth of God's word. So it says, the word which you have already received on the inside of you, which Bible calls implanted or engrafted word, it says, receive with meekness means you have to let go of one in order to embrace the other. It says, let go of those ideologies that you have, which bear no consonance with the word of God, and then receive with meekness to let go of what you originally believed or the stance you already originally took, is to be meek. That's what meekness means. It means you are submitting. It means you are agreeing that the word of God is superior to your original stance. It means, for instance, if you have a cultural bias in a particular area and God is leading you to do certain things and you accept the truth of God's word in that light, you are submitting all the cultural differences you may have on the inside of you to embrace the truth of God's word. So it says, receive with meekness. So to mimic them means to submit to the authority of God's word as against what you normally allow to rule your decision-making processes. It says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I said something on Wednesday when we came to, when we were teaching on plans, purposes, and pursuits. And I said, and I was glad that somebody actually said that it tremendously blessed him. Even if it was only one person that was blessed, God is happy. Amen? And I'm pleased. And I said, you can never grow properly as a believer without fellowship with other believers. And you can never fellowship with other believers in any gathering that's not a church where a ministry gift is over you and fulfill the purpose of God for your life. You can't. God designed it that God has set some in the church. God set every ministry gift in the church. He didn't set them in fellowships. Hallelujah. He didn't set them in cell meetings. He set them in the church. So there is no such thing as a believer who can grow independently on his own. There is no such thing. There is no believer who can grow by watching TV evangelists. You can't. They are supplements. Just like you can't live your life on supplements. By the very word supplement means there's something that's main staple. Then that supplements it. Amen. Isn't it? So there's main staple. And then there's supplements. They are meant to provide supplements. So you can't live your life waking up in the morning and say that I am a Christian. I'm practicing Christianity by watching. Number one, what you are meant to supply to the body, you are not supplying. That's the first thing. Number two, the God can reach you after the order in which he has structured the church. What is the order? And God has set some in the church. And Hebrews chapter 10 also says that do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see the hour approaching. He said, as the manner of some is. It's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 10, he designed Hebrews chapter 10 that Paul spoke for the first time about apostasy or about those who actually left the faith. Those who believe not. Is that in Hebrews chapter 10? And is that he said that don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see the end time approaching. He says that's the manner of some. So we'll always see some who think they can grow on their own. Actually, when you say you can grow on your own, you are saying God is foolish and you are wise. In reality, you are the one who is foolish because you have not embraced God's wisdom. So the Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word. It has the potential ability to rescue your soul from deception. Hallelujah. There is a danger in constantly hearing truth and not practicing. There's a danger. After a while, you develop itching ears. You want to hear more, but you are practicing little or none out of what you have heard. So because you are not practicing, we are looking at you that you are coming to church daily, but we are not seeing commensurate results. What results are we meant to see? Let me read on. Hallelujah. Verse 22. The Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. So say there are two categories. Say with me, there are two categories of believers. They are hearers and they are doers. Which category do you belong to? Ask your neighbor. Ask your neighbor, which category do you belong to? Okay. Do you notice there's a demarcation between hearers and doers? Let's read them. It says, but be ye doers of the word. Notice James is writing to brethren. Brethren, that's brethren. It means talking to believers. It says, but be ye doers. So he's exhorting them. You know, there's some things in the scriptures that will amaze you a little because you wonder, but you are talking to believers. Shouldn't it be natural? No. The apostles, by the Spirit of God, we're not going to assume. Paul spoke to the Ephesian Christians after giving revelation in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapter 4, he said that, be kind-hearted. Ah,
to a believer. It means some believers are not kind. He says, be kind and forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do you know the import of that statement? Forgiving one another as God. Question, how do I forgive my brethren? As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. How did God forgive me? For Christ's sake, he blotted out. He has no remembrance I ever sinned. That's the implication. But you hear believers saying, I forgive you, but I will not forget. If God says that to you, you are done for. Because he has a long memory. But when a believer is concerned, God has a very short memory of anything that is bad. He has a long memory of everything that is good concerning you. And that's important. He was writing to believers after three chapters of Revelation and said, be kind-hearted one to another, forgiving one another as what? God. For whose sake? For whose sake? So notice the yardstick for forgiveness is higher for a New Testament Christian. He then has gone for Christ's sake. So when you see a couple discourse and they start bringing up past sin, something is wrong. What you have done is say, I forgive, but I will not forget. Is that not how you did 1996? When you stood me up, you have not changed. I have not changed. What are you doing? You are not acting in line with the truth. Now you've heard, but you have not done. You've heard, but you have not done. So you are hearing, but you are not doing. And it is not the hearing that produces blessing, it's the doing. Let me read on. See what it says now. It says, but be ye doers of the word. Hallelujah. Of the word. Doers of the word. Not doers of your own will. Doers of the instructions of the scriptures. Not doers of your own mentality or ideology. Doers of the word. And not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. Do you know, after much hearing and little or no doing, deception sets in. Someone says, what happened? You will be looking for a harvest of things you have not planted. As people are going to the farm to check their plant, you also are looking at the field, forgetting that the field is empty. So as people are tenderly nurturing their own harvest that is coming up, you are saying, by now, let me wait more. Easy race came late. You didn't plant anything. Somebody says, if you don't send the sheep out, you don't expect the sheep to come back. That's what you're doing. It says, deceiving your own self. So, after much hearing and no doing, deception starts to creep in on the inside. You expect a manifestation of a seed you have never sown. You have not done the word of God, but you're expecting results. How will results come? We ask you a question. Have you prayed? No. Have you confessed the word? No. Have you studied the word? No. What will happen? God will preserve me. How? His preserving ability is inside his word. That will keep them in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed? What's God's part? He will keep you. What's your part? You stay on him. It means as you are staying upon the word, through that same word, God is able to ensure that what perfect peace means that nothing is missing or broken in your life or your experiences. God is able to keep you in that perfect peace. As your mind is stayed, what's the responsibility you have? You are meant to stay in your mind. So when you are not studying the word, now, you know, when you first become born again, you may be studying the word to impress your pastors. You are still at kindergarten level. Your child will come to you and recite 1 to 100, and you clap. When that child is 10 and recites 1 to 100, you don't clap. You only clap when the child is 10 and the child is solving quadratic equation and simultaneous equation is solving it. You don't clap when he's counting 1 to 10. If he misses one between 100, you will give me a knock. Only for Jonah. Why? There is no applause for a child of 10. So initially the child learns that I must pass at school to impress my parents. When the child becomes a teenager and certain things have been taught to the child realizes that my parents are doing me a favor to prepare for my future. What I need to make it in life is being given to me. So if I pass or fail, it's no longer an issue with my parents, it's an issue with me. If that means my course for life. Why? So you now begin to take personal responsibility. That's why the restraint put upon you in primary school is different from the one put upon you in secondary school. When you get to university, all restraint, in quote, is removed. Why? At university level, they expect that nobody will come and wake you up. It's 5:30, get up. If you lie, don't get up. The lecturer, in some places, they take record, they may not take record. But what happens is this, when you get to university, every man for himself, The implication is this. You know, I heard of a story that happened some time ago in the University of Ife. Well, I'm sure it's not Ife only happened. Some people took some spiritual understanding and they went out of. They went off, in that sense, spiritually. They went off. So what happened was, they were chucked out of school and they didn't know. Now, the only way you can be chucked out of school and not know is if you have not been going to class. You have not been checking your results. So somebody had been chucked out of school like close to a year and he didn't know that he was no longer in school. That's school. I'm talking, now, that means that when you are in university, there is a responsibility expected of you. Nobody's going to check, have you written your note? Have you noticed nobody asks you if you like write? If you like don't write. Nobody comes to you, have you read? Nobody. What they want to see at the end of 4 or 5 years is where are your grades to show. The same thing also. So when you first started in your Christian work, you may be doing things to impress your leaders. But as you continue, you realize that this is my life. I am responsible. You take a spiritual evaluation of how much progress you have made. That's what the Bible says, deceiving your own selves. The implication is that how does it mean that you are deceiving? It means that you are doing things wrongly, but you are expecting the right results. You are deceiving yourself. So nobody follows you home to know what you do. But when crisis comes, and the Bible says, if you faint in a day of adversity, what does it say? Your strength is what? It's small. Some years back, you see, we have thought about confession. There's even a series on anatomy of confession. We've taught a series. We've taught so many times on confession. We talked about you upholding the word of God. We talked about the will of God in prayer. We talked about making a case in place of prayer. All those teachings are there for your spiritual enrichment and benefit because tests and trials will come. Jesus said, in this world you face tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. That's what Jesus said. So challenges will come. The question is, you have more than it takes to overcome. In fact, the Bible calls you more than a conqueror. But will you use what you have? That's the issue. In order to have what God has provided for you available, you need to have been practicing. Nobody wakes up for a boxing match on the day of the match to practice. You are dead. It will be the greatest failure. If they will so beat you, it will call your mommy in the process. Nobody wakes up. But that's what people are doing. There's a challenge that comes down. You are looking for emergency relief. No, you ought to have stayed prepared. If you have been living in the world and walking in the world, you've been hearing and doing. Because you've been hearing and doing, there is a familiarity that brings growth through the world that will manifest the answer when you need the answer. I was going to travel to Ibadan for the wedding of one of our church members where I was an associate pastor. This is 2016, so that should be about 10, 11 years ago. And as I woke up in him, as I got close to the car I was going to use to travel, was a two-door car. My old Corolla car, wonderful car. Hallelujah. As I moved close to the car, from my spirit man, beyond my head, because it's what you call spiritual, what you call utterance. It just came, I didn't plan to say it. I just moved close. I just said, 1,000 shall fall by my side, 10,000 by my right hand. They will not come near me. He has given his angels charge over me. So I just stopped. Why did I say that? Spiritual intelligence is if utterance comes from your spirit, bypasses your mind, and comes out to your mind, what's going on? So I said, what's going on? I just said that. I meant it knowing. I didn't sense any alarm. I didn't sense any yeah. I just give God praise. So, traveled. On our way back, I had about 3 church members in the car with my younger sister. I've repented now. I used to speed. I have repented. I stay within 120 now. 120 is not high. Why are you saying ha? Is 120 high? Lagos by the expressway is not very, very good. You have to stay within, okay, I stay within 80. So I was coming. I still remember that the speedometer was at about 130. And the rear tire, one of the tires burst at 130. So the car swerved. It was like a slow motion, like a film. The car swerved, spun about 3-4 times. Then, as it was, you know, it was going in reverse, it turned, started going forward, reverse again, and then towards the bush. And then the last thing I saw was that we were facing the bush straight, and there was a huge tree in front of us. So now, all the passengers, people that were, they were sleeping. So they only woke up after the impact. So all I just said was like, Lord Jesus,
When I opened my eyes, the tree that was in front was by the side. You find ourselves in the bush. People parked on both sides of the road. They came down. One of them said that, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Because I thought I was watching one of these action films. I didn't believe that it's possible that anybody can come out of this alive. I don't know what, how did you steer the car?" I said, "I didn't steer anything. I just heard the steering. I didn't steer anything. Because if you're moving that fast, if you make the mistake of trying to turn, you are gone. Or you press brake accidentally, you are gone. Anything." So it's how did you say? So people were just, you know, people were just coming and they were just, yeah, nothing happened to any of the church members. Everybody was fine with it. In fact, as people were stopping, I was using the opportunity to organize how they were going to get to Lagos. So I was just being here in the car. Now, by the time I finished and then we organized somebody who told the vehicle and everything to Lagos, I was in the bus on my way to Lagos. What did I do? I didn't murmur or complain once. I remembered in the morning, God wanted to preserve lives. And God brought us out. He said, "You will pass through the waters, but the waters will not overwhelm you. You will go through the fire, but the fire will not kindle upon your body. Only with your eyes will you see and one behold the reward." Now, Psalm 91 came out. Why couldn't God do it without it? You see, on the earth, you and I have authority. God will walk with what we say. The Bible says that as you have said in my ears, so will I do unto you. But here you are saying nothing. If you even said nothing, it's even better. You know, some of you is yepa, mugbe. That's what I mean. How will God work with yepa? What will he do with mugbe? I mean, think about it. Really. That's what you will say. Why? Because you have not allowed the one, the indwelling word, to bear fruit. As I was in the vehicle at a commercial bus on my way to Lagos, I just started praising God. As I started praising, suddenly the spirit of rejoicing came over me. I started rejoicing. And as I finished rejoicing, at the tail end, a personal prophecy came out. And it will be better than it was from the beginning. And the car was better. Because before he even had the accident, it was already battered. By the time the thing went, I didn't spend 1 night of my own money. The money just came. And the car was... What I'm trying to say is this, that at the point in time when I needed divine intervention, God had already used what you call the implanted word to form a cocoon of protection. Hallelujah. A cocoon of protection was in place. It came out of my mouth. Now, if the word is not abiding, it won't come out. If you've not been practicing and saying it, it won't come out. It won't come out. Fear will creep in. Let me read on. See what it says. Where are we now? James chapter 1. Are we in James chapter 1? Yeah, we're in James chapter 1. Amen. Alright, so he says, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not the hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any..." Oh, hallelujah. When you hear the word "any," is about to establish a law. Notice "any." "Any" means this bears no respect to any person. This does not take any person into consideration. It works every time for everybody, no matter who it is. It's like whosoever. So it says, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face," where? The original translation is the mirror, not glass. In the mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgets what man of man he was." That's what King James says. Other translation says that he looks at himself in the mirror, sees the image, does nothing about the image he sees. If a man is a hearer and not a doer, he's a hearer and not a doer means that he is looking at himself, so by hearing, he sees the image. This is who I am in Christ. This is what I can do. This is what I'm capable of doing. I'm a love being. I can love. I can forgive with ease. I am kind-hearted. I don't bear grudges. I don't hold malice. I don't keep any evil or any animosity against anyone. He has had that. To do that, therefore, means that to see himself acting those things out. So, he has had. He's like a man who sees himself in the mirror. If he does nothing about the image he sees, all he has done is hear. So, to forget what man of man you are means you've done nothing to ensure you don't forget. What you do to ensure you don't forget, you do, or you practice, or you act out what you have seen in the mirror. What you see in the mirror, the word of God is reflected back to you. You see yourself as you are now in Christ. Hallelujah. You see yourself, you are loving. There's nothing that God cannot accomplish in you and through you. That's how you, when you are in Christ. So you see yourself, the only way not to forget what you look like is that you don't just hear, you do. You act on what you've heard. So he says, verse 23 again, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself." He goes his way. Straight away, he forgets what the man he was, verse 25. "But whoso," So he's contrasting the first man and the second man. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Hallelujah. What does he say? Well, every time you hear, in a measure practice. Every time you hear, in a measure practice. If we're talking about confessing, make sure you're declaring. If you're talking about studying, whatever, make sure you're studying. Why? Every time you hear, practice. If we're talking about rejoicing, make sure when you get home, you practice. Why? There is a day coming that you will need it. Why? These are the things that God has equipped you with. It is the implanted word. It has the ability to rescue your soul. The soul is where deception takes place. So that you will not be deceived as to the magnitude of the challenge, but you'll be able to see every challenge in the light of the word of God. We don't always see the challenges and troubles that come in light of God's word. We usually see it first of all as they appear. But if you have been hearing and practicing, what happens is that you have a yardstick or a measuring instrument to measure what is the magnitude of this challenge in actuality, not the way it appears. Many times it appears more mighty than it actually is. So when you have the word of God living in you in practice, which you've been practicing, what happens is that you are able to measure what that challenge really is as it really is in light of the word. So you already have the word inside of which you are practicing now. By practicing also, you are already beginning to have what you call experiences with the word, which you need to enrich your Christian experience. If you don't have experiences in the word of God, your Christian experience can't be rich. It can't be full. You can't come to the place of maturity and consistency. Consistency, because when you know, this will always work. This is not a fluke. It's not a phenomenon. It is a law. Because it's a law, it will always produce every single time I act on it. Hallelujah. Why don't some people give? Why don't they pay their tithe? God is not a lottery system. It's because they don't trust like they ought to trust God. There is something about trusting God. There's something about understanding that God is the source of all things. You know, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. The fool. Notice, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, it's not that there's no God, but the fool has said so. Somebody says, what does that mean? Pastor, I've never said there's no God. Oh, let me define you who you really are according to scriptures. Because it doesn't just say, what it means by that is this. When you say the wealth that you have now, the success that you have accomplished, it was by your own hand, you are a fool. Maybe you didn't hear very well. A fool. Amen. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, there are people who believe that their personal struggles is what is responsible for their result. You are a fool. Now, sorry, I apologize. The Bible says you are a fool. Because you may think I'm the one who said, I'm not the one. The Bible says you are a fool. You think what you have, you got it by your power. You are a fool. And you are a believer. If you are a believer, you got nothing by your strength. Nothing. You think Satan will like to have anything? You don't understand the blessing of God that makes rich and add no sorrow. And the reason why you're not giving, because you have refused to acknowledge the source of the blessing. God is the source. So you are in quotes. It's very funny. When they want to buy furniture, buy a car, they spend huge amounts. But the same person who says, that business was 54 million. 5.4 million is too big to give to God. What will that church do with it? That's the problem. It's not the church, it's God. They are giving to. What is the issue? You are not walking in the light of the word. But day is coming. When the challenge will arise, God is never deaf to our cries, but it will be as though he's deaf. The issue is the condition of your heart. The fool has said in his heart. What is in your heart is injuring the manifestation of the blessing. Because you think you are the one responsible for your success. But if you are walking light of the word, the Bible says you have received with meekness the implant, which is stop counting on your own effort. Believe and understand everything you have received it. And because you have received it, the glory and the honor and the praise ought to go back to the one who gave it. What are you doing? You are walking in the light and you are practicing the word of God as it is in truth. Hallelujah. Amen. So the Bible says that, whoso looketh, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. So to look is one thing. To continue means you continue practicing. It's not something you do. Pastor, I just did so for the last 7 days. I've been praying and fasting and confessing. Nothing has happened. He didn't say 7 days. He also didn't say 21 days. He said he continues hearing. It means he makes it his lifestyle. Imagine you saying that, you know, I don't know why I'm not growing. At least I've been eating for the past 7 days. I will stop for now. Maybe it's not working. You may not be alive to tell us whether it works or not after you stop. It means you are eating as a lifestyle, so you are growing also as a lifestyle.
So the Bible says that if you continue, the spiritual law there is continuity. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues hearing, he being not a forgetful hearer. How do you ensure you don't forget what you have had? You hear and you do. You hear and you do. For instance, you are seated here this morning. The Bible says, if you have aught against any concerning faith, is it not interesting that the only thing Jesus said that can go work against your faith is unforgiveness? Is it not interesting? It's very interesting. And Paul tells us other things that can work in, but Jesus mentioned only one, unforgiveness. He said, when you stand praying, if you have aught, say aught. Let me say it in modern English. Anything at all. The word aught means anything at all against any. Somebody says, what does anything mean? When I came in church this morning, he didn't greet me. That's aught. You have aught against any. The person that didn't greet you have already held it. He didn't greet me. I also will not greet him again. Who does he think he is? Am I his mate in church? Oh? Church. Am I his mate? You have aught against any. Say, stop praying. Go and forgive that person and then come back and pray. What is Jesus saying? Whatever you try to pray about will not work because of the aught that you have in your heart. That's what he's saying. If you have aught against any. Do you know he ought not to be mentioned in church, in a local assembly, that there are people you don't talk to? Is evil. Say evil. In capital letters. It's evil. It's evil. That there are some people you don't talk to. Do you know it's evil? That you are bearing malice. How do you know you have malice? If they ask you about the person, please, let's talk about something more important. There's malice. There's malice. It means you have something on the inside. And then you are wondering why manifestation is not coming. You know, there's some things you should not wonder. You should just know you are the problem. You are a forgetful hearer. You have heard the word of God, but you are not practicing. Why are you not practicing? Because you are not doing anything about it. And because you have heard, but you are not practicing, you are deceiving yourself because you think you know, but you really don't know. Those who really know are those who have practiced the word of God. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes the challenges that we go through, that those challenges should educate you. That you don't know as you think you know. So that should make you humble, but that's not the best way to be humble. To read the real humility that God wants, that when you are acting upon the word of God, on the inside of you, your mind begins to align with the truth. That's the true humility that God wants. No, don't let situations humble you. You won't like the experience. Don't let situations humble you. You won't like the experience. And some people is as though if circumstances don't humble them, they don't know how to run to God. God is always last place until challenges come. Then you see them in every service. They are the pious. They come. They are calling pastor repeatedly, night and day. Pastor, pray for me. Let the breakthrough come, they disappear. What are you doing? You are playing Ludo with your life. What are you doing? That's what you're doing. He says, if you continue in the perfect love of liberty, this is the middle of the year, we're doing a spiritual evaluation. Where are you on the faith? How much have you practiced? In your day-to-day dealings with people, with other believers, are you walking in strife? Do you hold malice? Do you understand your heart is a production center? And the factory of your heart will be affected by the thoughts you hold on the inside of you. You know, and it's selfish yesterday. Somebody defined it, and I love the way she defined it. It said that malice is you drinking poison and expecting your neighbor to die. Is that not, is that not a level of madness? You are the one drinking the poison, but you're expecting that that person will soon fall. You will soon die, and you will see the poison is working. Who is it working on? The person drinking it. You're holding strife in your heart. You're keeping malice. Then you're expecting that your neighbor. And then what is most painful is when that same neighbor succeeds more. Ah! It's very easy to see. Your friend just bought a new car. Ah, but I shall not come and see. We shall thank God. He's not happy about the person's success. And you know, it's very funny. What tells you that the car the person bought, how does that stop you from buying your own car? I don't understand. Does that mean there are no more cars to buy? I don't understand. So why are you angry? You know, there's something where you're envy. When there's envy, there's confusion and every evil work. They are greeting you. You've not seen them in church for some time. When they we went to US for vacation. Welcome, oh. You're like, I'm not the one who said you shouldn't go to US. And the way to get there is to appreciate and celebrate those who have gone. And thank God for them. You'll be cured of envy. I'm telling you. If you will take anybody who is succeeding and pray they will succeed more, you'll be free. and you will open the door for you to do more. Anything that is delayed in your life, and you see somebody else's life, rather than be envious and start misusing the rewards, you start leaking power. Start praying for that person. You will see that Satan will not be able to use out of any to make you envious. Where there's every strife will soon come. But there will be confusion and every evil work. And sometimes when we're envious, it's on nothing, it's as in on nothing. But then, okay, why are you envious? You really can't explain. It's because you have not allowed the implanted word. You have not received with weakness. The Bible says, let your manner of life be free of what? Covetousness. And be content with such as you have. Particularly such as you have in light of the word of God. Hallelujah. If you continue daring, it's not something you practice a little and stop. You continue what? Daring. As you continue, maturity and growth begins to come. Your harvest is obvious for all to see. People are saying you are making progress by the word. And let me say this. Whatever progress you make by the word, not by artificial adjustments, by the word will abide and stay with you. Nobody can take away from you whatever you got by the word. Nobody can. Even attacks can't take it away because you got it by the word. But the one that's artificial, because now, you know, people like doing artificial things. You like to give an impression of who you are not. It means you're not comfortable who you are. That's what it means. You're not comfortable. So you try to, you know, you try to show that. Let them also know that something's happening for me. Question, is nothing happening for you? Why are you trying to make them easy? You don't have to impress anyone. Just impress God. Amen? Impress God with your diligence and your study. And your walk in the word. And Bible says that you will soon reap if you faint not. You will soon reap if you faint not. Hallelujah. See, we're a local assembly. And if we don't learn how to walk in love and to let go of anger and those things. The day I read in Ecclesiastes, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to run up soon, don't worry. So, because some of you are praying, I'll finish the message quickly. I will prolong it more. Amen. So that you hear more. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. See what it says. Be not hasty where in your spirit to be, for anger rests in the... Okay. Tell your neighbor, are you angry? Is anger lying in your bosom? Has he rented a room? Is he paying rent? It's not me. Look at what the Bible says. Anger rests. He has found a resting place in foolish people. That's what his Bible. It's not me. Bible says anger has found room, parlor, inside foolish people. Anger rests in the bosom of a fool. When you're angry, you tend to do stupid things. You tend to do things you wouldn't do when you're thinking. In fact, anger suspends clear thinking. Bible says, do you know the Bible actually knows that you can be angry? It says, be slow to speak. Be swift to hear. Be slow to get angry. So, you know, you say, be slow. What is saying? Don't let your actions be controlled by anger. Because you will do something wrong. And you will send a signal you don't want to send. The wrong one. When you're angry. That's why the minute you notice that something is getting you, make sure you do something to quickly quench it and deal with it. Your anger will never produce the righteousness of God. So no matter how angry you are with something, and I've gotten angry with people, but I have never spoken, I've endeavored not to speak out of turn. Because there are things you will say that can be misconstrued when you're angry. And once you say, to take it back is a problem. Have you noticed? Yeah, and you can damage a soul in the process. I've been insulted, I've been abused, I've been stolen from, things I've been stolen from, that I know the person. I didn't use anger. I calmed down and spoke intelligently. This and this is what you have done. This is not right. This is what's going to happen. I never deal with people in anger. You will never act intelligently when you're angry. Maybe that's why some people don't think I can be angry. I can be. And I have been. But I follow the scriptures. The instructions are very clear. Say, anger lies in the bosom of a fool. So I'm not going to give it room and board or accommodation. I'm going to do something about it. And it says, when I act out, I should not be saying, you know, people think this is only anger. It says, your anger will not work the righteousness of God. Then question, what will work it? Receive it, meekness, the implanted word. Be a doer, and you will produce God's righteousness, which is the fruit of righteousness will manifest for you. Hallelujah. So until, don't just hear, do. Act on the truth of the word of God. When you start acting on the truth, it will change. You see, this issue of my right, your right, is what is causing problem. It's not about your right or my right, it's about what does the word of God say. What does God expect me to do in this situation? It's because we come to church with flesh a lot, and we act our flesh a lot of times. You are still claiming right. You are still looking for, no. How can he talk to me like that? How can she say that to me? That's the issue. The issue is that you are not acting in that, which is you have not allowed the word of God to be practiced enough to a point where you can actually submit your soul to the truth. So that you are reacting based. That's why if anybody comes to you, listen carefully. Bible talks about what talebearers do. You know what a talebearer is? Okay, let me use a common everyday language. Gossips. I look for what punishment or the implication of it in the Old Testament. It is scary. Leviticus chapter 19. That's Old Testament. Let's just see what verse says. Leviticus 19. Look at verse 16. King James, please. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy... Excuse me. What does going up and down have to do with blood? Do you know what? You know the implication. Those who go up and down, gossip about people, are shedding blood. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody spoke something negative. I'm not saying somebody spoke. I'm illustration. Let's assume somebody spoke something negative about me four months ago. You now came to my house yesterday to come and tell me. And I saw that person 2 days before you came to tell me. And me and that person are good friends. The person, that was them. Maybe the person was angry. And the person spoke unadvisedly with their lips 4 months ago. The person has repented. Doesn't even remember. You now came to my house yesterday to come and tell me. And I saw the person on Friday. When I see the person on Monday, how will I react? You have killed that person before me. Whatever stand the person has in my heart, you have cut it off. That's what you have done. That's what the talebearer does. I don't care what that person said. If person really said it, you are a talebearer. You came to feed me wrong information. So you have repositioned my heart for that person. That's why it's dangerous. I don't know, because it's murder. So not until you remove a knife now, it equates it with blood. And it says, go up and down. If I found a book of Proverbs that the person said, gossip is sweet. May it not be sweet to you, amen. So a talebearer separates chief friends. That's what you mean. So with simple gossip and talebearing, you can separate lifelong companionship with the tales you are carrying about. I love what somebody said. So immediately, one of my mentors, Pastor Paul, you said that somebody came to meet him in the office and started saying, the ministry I was in, if you see what they did to me, and he mentioned the pastor's name, he just said, stop! Up! Out! You want to change my perception about that minister? Then, if I sympathize with you, because they will come with victim mentality, after I sympathize with you, if you ask me anything and I cannot do it, my own story will go to another minister. That's how they travel churches. That's how as long as I agree with you, we are fine. The day you hack me for something I cannot do it, he will leave again, another victim. He goes to another place. If you see what pastor, what you did for me, that's what they do. That's what they do. So, if you are sharp as a believer, once they bring the story, get up. If you won't get up, I will get up and leave you. I will not participate in this evil. Slandering another believer. Particularly believers. It's wrong. You came to talk to me about what was wrong. Did you see him? He was in the club drinking. He was in the club drinking. I don't need to know. I don't need to know. I don't need that information. Because even if he was in the club drinking, it is still my responsibility to pray for him. So if you bring somebody's matter up to discuss and your intention is not to pray, you are gossiping. That's what you are doing. And it's dangerous. Hallelujah. It's dangerous. This is one of the reasons why manifestation is delayed. Somebody says, why? Is God delaying? No. God will never delay. God answers quickly. But there's a process by which the answers come. It will spring out of your heart. And your heart as a production center cannot harbor some things. One of the things you can't afford is that once you start sowing seeds of discord, look at Proverbs chapter 6. I've said so many things this morning. And you know, one of the reasons why I like using marriage a lot is because it's the closest relationship where some of these things work. Tell people, don't be angry with your brother and your sister. They say, okay. Don't be angry with your wife. When you say wife, it's because that person is in close contact with you. But you don't understand that if you are angry with your wife, there's no point in not being angry with people outside. You already failed the test. because the person is in close contact with you every day, that you think knows you, there's a tendency for you to think that that person should not be able to hurt you. But that people who can hurt you the most. But the Bible gives you, it doesn't give you any room. Like, I will not be angry as long as it doesn't give you a dark loss. It speaks about how you are meant to behave towards that person. Amen. Are you in Proverbs? I think we should start from. Okay, so I won't exegete this. I will just read it and then we'll close shortly. Proverbs, let me read it because I don't think you can capture everything. There are six things here. You're ready in line. There are six things that the Lord was. Eight. Seven is an what? Abomination. Okay, it says a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. I'm tempted to stop and start explaining. Do you know what it means to devise wicked imaginations? Branosa, as Statiti are talking. That's how he does, though. He wants to ask her out. He will be like, from where? How? Wicked imaginations. He just saw them together. Why is he always buying a drink? The problem is that nobody is buying you a drink. That's the problem. We will pray for you that you also receive favor, that they will buy you a drink. Why are you thinking evil? That something must be, wicked imaginations. And the person is going to speak out of the abundance of his heart very soon. So he will go and tell a story that has no basis in truth. And he will have convinced about 3-4 people. Who will now start acting towards those 2 people over something that has not happened though, that has not yet taken place. Look at next thing. He says, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among brethren. It's heavy, isn't it? So there are people who sow discord among brethren. And the Bible doesn't spare them. They sow discord among brethren. If you get home, you can read Proverbs 16:28. That one says that a forward man sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Chief friends means those who are long, lifelong friends. Somebody who whispers tales can actually separate them. Hallelujah. Before we go, I need to apply something to couples. 1 Peter chapter 3. Amen. Somebody says, Pastor, why are you always applying to couples? Very simple. The apostles applied principles to couples. I may not be an apostle, but I'm a pastor. I'll follow the examples. Verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. So if somebody beside you is married, tell the person, listen. They are talking to you. And if you are married and the person is single, say, listen, this year they are warning you. So you are not exempted. Nobody is exempted. If you are married, it's for you. If you are yet to be married, be careful. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by what? The conversation of their wives. Now, notice it starts with likewise. Nobody starts a statement and says likewise. Question is, likewise what? Because what likewise means in like manner. In like manner. In like manner. So in chapter 2 now, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 21. Wives, oh, say wives. Now listen, verse 21, look at it. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. We can skip the last 2 verses. He's following a thought. Notice Jesus did not sin. He didn't revile, but they have reviled him. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself to one who judges righteously. So, chapter 3, verse 1 now. Mm-hmm. Likewise. In like manner, wives, be in subjection to your own. Notice he didn't say if he acts right, be in subjection. Are we reading this in Bible? Is that in your Bible? I know this is hard stuff.
But this is what the Bible teaches. And it gets rougher as you go down. Look at verse 2. In fact, verse 1 says that if any obey not the word, so you may have a man who is not submitting the authority of the word. The Bible says that don't go home and preach the word to him. Act the word to him. Don't preach the word. Act the word. It means be in subjection. Be submissive until he's persuaded that your godly reverence for God will convince him that God is real. That's what he's saying. This is how you are meant to preach to him. Not by words, by your actions. Say that be without the word, they may be won by the word. Conversion is behavior. When you behave, yes, that's submitted. Look at next verse. While they behold, which is they see your chaste conversation or behavior coupled with reverence. That word fear is reverence. Next verse. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of one, plating the ear, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of what? And some people took this verse of scripture. May God forgive them. And say, God, Bible says we must not plate our ear. We must not wear gold. Then they stopped. I wish they would put apparel. We must not wear apparel. How can you take the first two and leave the last one? It doesn't make sense. So for a whole denomination, they don't wear earring. They don't put on gold. They don't plate their ear. But the Bible doesn't say that one. Did you see it say that of putting off what? Apparel. What is apparel? They shouldn't wear clothes. No, it's not in the Bible. Why are they wearing clothes? He's doing a comparison. What does it say? Let it not be the external. He says, who's adorning? So you already have an adorning. You are dressed well. You're looking gorgeous. You're a lovely looking woman. He says, go the extra mile. Beyond your physical beauty and your looks, now display hidden or inner beauty. That's the instruction is given. An inner beauty can only be said by sound character. That's what he's saying. He doesn't say don't dress nice. Ah, you better dress nice. But that if you're not married, open market, yes, dress nice. Those who are married are still dressing nice. So if you are not married, you are done for if you don't. You have to dress nice. You have to dress nice. Dressing nice is advocated in scripture. So but it says, don't depend on that to make things work in marriage. Depend on sound character. Look at the next thing it says. It says, but let it be, verse 4, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Another word for it is, in that which is ageless. So the external man will age, but there's a part of you that will never age. The inner beauty or your character, it won't age, your personality on the inside. It says, which is not even the ornament of what? A meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, notice that, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in, who they trust in? What motivated all these actions? They are trusting God. Why were they submitted to your husband? They trusted God. Why did they answer back when they were insulted? They trusted God. Why did they misbehave when they were reviled? They trusted God. That's what he's saying. Say, in this same manner, only women of old also demonstrated their trust for God by what they did. Look at what it says. It says, adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and you are not afraid with any. King James is just a wonderful. Which one is amazement? Other one says terror. What he's saying is this. Nothing should come up in marriage as a woman that you now freak out. There should be no situation or challenge that will come up in your home that should make you freak out. You shouldn't treat anything as a big deal. Notice he uses Sarah. So he's giving an illustration. You know, okay, maybe I shouldn't go there. You know, a guy was Abraham's concubine. I open my eyes when you talk. Why is he using Sarah? Look at what Sarah endured. Another man had a child. Another woman had a child for Abraham. Was Sarah a miss? No. If you see that, if that happens, you know it won't happen to you in Jesus' name. That's the only one. If he says, what's the big deal? Don't act like it's out of this world. Hallelujah. Ah, we are very sober this morning. But it's in the Bible. Don't let anybody come and tell you a story that I'm not making me listen. What's special about that?
It's marriage. You are in it for life. It's marriage. You are in it for life. It's marriage. And your attitude and your understanding of the things of God will greatly enhance your relationship. So he says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. Whose daughters you are. So there's equality in marriage. Equality of you calling your husband Lord. As equality that the Bible preaches. So we're not saying that call him Lord Wale, Lord Sheson. No. They will answer you. No, calling him Lord means that submit to him and give him his place as the head. That's what it means. Lord Shagun, I mean. Something is, I mean, think about it. It's been hilarious in church every time. You know, no. In the first place, you already have a problem. You are married to a man who wants you to be kneeling everywhere he goes. As you are coming, just kneel down. Something's already wrong. That already, you know, with that. So what is teaching is, it's talking about you being so submitted that you allow him to have the last say. You allowed him to have the last say. He called him Lord. Because Abraham made the final decision. Do you know it wasn't right for Abraham to tell the king that Sarah was his wife? Do you know he even told Sarah, tell the king that I'm your brother. And Sarah did what Abraham said. Was it right? No. What was Abraham's excuse? Spare my life. Say to my sister. Was it right? No. But did Sarah submit? Yes. And after that, what happened? God delivered her and delivered Abraham. Because Abraham did it in fear. I'm only saying that. That wasn't so. Because we should even go there. Because you really wonder that. Could he? That, and that's father of faith. And that's what he did. He called his wife his sister so that another man can have her. Then God came in. But if in her submission, the Bible says in reverence to God. And God came in and delivered. I'm trying to show you that submitting to God, the way God says you submit in marriage, will bring miraculous intervention. It will. This is instruction from the word of God. Look at the next verse now. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to giving honor unto the. You notice the word he uses for the wife. Wife submit, husbands honor. Honor. One of the words, meaning of word honor is give her first place. First place means that prefer her before you. That's one of the reasons why some men open the car door for their wives. Or open the door, help their wife carry things. It's called honor. If I notice, it says that, it says, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to the giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not. It's very interesting that it doesn't speak about the woman's prayer being in that, but it speaks about the man's prayer in that when he doesn't honor the wife. Have you noticed that? It talks about the man's prayers being in that. It doesn't talk about a woman's prayers being in that. But it says the man's prayer can be in that if he does not. Notice this: God will not answer your prayers. He says your prayer will be in that for being effective if you don't honor her and deal with her. What knowledge? Understanding that she's a delicate, or she ought to be treated delicately. Because when you say the word weaker, it defeats it, you know, it confuses people. There's some women that are stronger than the husband physically. My wife told me some years ago about the man and his wife. His man that will be shouting people to come and separate them. Because the woman will lift him more like this. And sometimes you tell him to go under the bed and say, stay there, mustn't come out. She was that big and strong. So when you get outside, you can't even tell them what is happening. You can't say that. You just say, we are not fighting again. It's okay. So when, if you think weaker, is just talking about physically, no. And he uses what seemingly as, not that they are, he said as. Deal with them according to knowledge. As, not that they had the as, is seemingly, as a weaker vessel. That's how King James said, weaker vessel. A better word is delicate. Treat them like they are delicate. Treat them like they are precious. As our women ought to be treated. What do men want? Respect. What do men want? Treat them like they are dedicated, they are special. That's how you ought to treat them. You don't treat them the way you feel. Because you sometimes feel brutish. Treat them like they are dedicated, they are special. That's what the Bible teaches. It's very interesting. After giving 6 instructions for women, it gives one for man. You can fulfill this one, honor. And treat them with knowledge. Say that your own prayers be not what?
You know, so if you don't treat her with honor, what are you doing as a man? You are one injuring your. Now listen carefully. You can go to seven mountains if you like. The word of God cannot be broken. You can, if you have gone to seven, I will recommend five more for you that can go. I will give you the name of the prophet there. You can go. Nothing will happen for you. Nothing. The scriptures cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. You need to understand that. If you are not married, fine. But if once you are married, you are in it. You are in it means that you obey that scripture. You deal with that. You honor her. Failure to honor, you won't see that when it comes to results. Nothing. You have to understand the word of God. Because the same God you are praying for, and no part of scripture can be, so to speak, ignored. So the same God you are praying for is saying that the reason why answer has not come is not because I'm not giving you answer, because this part is not being fulfilled. So your prayers have been in that, because something is blocking, something is stopping manifestation. So make sure you consciously do it. So we're rounding up now with Ephesians chapter 4. I know you have been praying for me to finish this sermon. Your prayer has been answered. But I will still say this before we go. And then we take the communion. That's why we're taking communion today. Ephesians chapter 4, that's verse we learn. Be kind of, is it verse 29 or 27? So as you take the communion today, what are you going to do this morning? If you're a husband or you're a wife, you let go of every animosity. Bible says if you have ought, the word ought means the slightest thing that you have against anyone. If there's anybody in church you have anything against, if there's anybody at your place of work you have anything against, if there's anybody in your family you have anything against, Bible says if you have ought, it means that small thing is enough to prevent manifestation. Remember, it doesn't say God will not answer. It says you will not receive. There's a difference. God is too big not to answer. But you have something in your heart that will stop you from receiving or manifesting. So it says, no. This I'm talking about, be kind-hearted. That should be verse, is it 27? Be kind-hearted, forgive one another, or is it verse 30 now? What verse is that? 32. Okay, 32. So it says, be ye kind one to another, tender, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven. I have a rule in life. There is nothing you can do to me that will make me keep a grudge with you. Nothing. As in, I mean nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you take my car, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing that you can do. But it's nothing just big enough. It is for a spiritual pilgrim, you must keep your heart free of offense. You must. It's not something you feel like doing. You must. You just do it. So it's beyond feeling. You keep your heart free of offense. Today is not the last day people will talk. People will talk. Say amen. And people will still talk. So it's not about if they don't talk. You have to maintain a stand whether they talk or not. I will keep my heart free of what? Offense. It's very important. So you keep your heart free of offense. So no matter what they've done, make a choice not to hold animosity towards anyone. And remember, someone says, Pastor, I don't know if I'm holding anything. Very simple. If you notice you avoid greeting that person, you're holding something. You're holding something. You don't have to be very good friends. But at the same time, once you are stating, before you greet, something is there. Something is there. And you can't afford it. You can't afford it. We're in a season of manifestation. We're bearing fruit outwards. So as we take your communion this morning, let your heart be healed. Say amen. Be free of odds. Be free of pains. So anything you've had, somebody did or said, discount it. Refuse to believe it. Cancel it on the inside. Hold nobody on the inside. Hold nothing against anyone on the inside. Very important. Forgive all. Particularly husbands and wives. Forgive all. No matter what it is. It doesn't matter. There's nothing like, I will never, there's nothing like that. Because the Bible gives you the yardstick. What? God in Christ is the yardstick. Has gone for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's past tense. He has forgiven you. He's not going to, he has what? Forgiven you. So, that's the yardstick that the Bible, the scriptures expect us to follow. So as you take the communion this morning, do it with that supernatural understanding of the word of God. The Bible says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Father, we thank you this morning.